invite your attention to the book of Acts as we continue to look at the journeys of the Apostle Paul and the early church. Acts chapter 23, I know in the bulletin I said verse 1, but we're going to read verse 11. Would you stand with me as we read from God's Word, Acts 23 and verse 11. And Paul had just been through a very rough time. God has appeared to him, and he has appeared to him to encourage him. And so in this vision, it says, "But on that night immediately following, the Lord stood at his side and said, 'Take courage. For as you have solemnly witnessed to my cause at Jerusalem, so you must be witness at Rome also.'" Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we do praise you. We thank you, Lord, for your word. And I pray now you would take your word, apply it to our lives. Help us to apply it to our lives, that we may grow in you, in knowledge of you, and in service of you. Lord, we pray your will be done in this service today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Let me ask you this morning, where are you as far as your attitude or your outlook, your mentality? Are you up here, down here, or You're somewhere among those three positions, right? Well, this morning we're going to talk about being encouraged. In the bulletin I put the title of the message is "No Regrets." And the title today is "Be Encouraged." It's kind of, we're kind of going to look at three chapters, okay? And that's why I bounced around on the title. I was trying to figure out how it all fit together. But it comes down to this. Paul has been through a very rough time. And God has to appear to Paul and tell him, well, he says, take courage. Because Paul is experiencing a major crisis. Now, you know, by our study before, he's been on his way to Jerusalem. Well, now, a couple chapters ago, he has arrived into Jerusalem. And ever since he's been there, it's been one problem after another. It has been a constant crisis. He's been attacked by the Jews. He's been falsely accused by the Jews. He's physically dragged out of the temple by the heels into the streets by the Jews. Once they get him in the street, they beat him as an angry mob. It's kind of this lynch mob kind of mentality. He's been arrested by the Roman authorities at this point. And he's just right before this, stood before the Sanhedrin. And everywhere it has been negative in his ministry since he came to Jerusalem. And it's likely had to be one of the most discouraging times, because at least before, you know, Paul has faced a lot of stuff. But at least before, there's been good sprinkled in there, right? There's been, yeah, persecution, but in between persecution, there's people been saved, churches have been established, and right here, it's just one thing after another that's negative. And so I believe God was very intentional in this vision that the Apostle Paul has of this encouragement. And I believe it's because Paul needed to hear these words, because he was going through maybe even the most difficult time of his ministry. And one of the reasons I say that is because the people who are persecuting him at this point. You see, these people, these Jews, would have been Jews that Paul knew. As a matter of fact, if he didn't know them, most of them, he would have known personally, maybe even by first name. See, these are people that Paul had run in the same social circles with a short time ago, a few years ago. These are the same people that Paul locked arm in arm, persecuted believers with. These are the same people that Paul was educated with. These were his friends, his teachers, people who at one time had a great respect for Paul, and Paul had a great respect for them, and now there's only hatred. Have you ever went from experienced a relationship like that? Things were good one minute, the next minute, you're hated. Well, I can see, and the reason I bring that out is I can see where Paul needs to hear encouragement. So that's why God appears to him and he gives them this encouragement. It says in verse 11, the Lord stood by his side and said, take courage. Now, in our world, that's like saying, cheer up. Now, if I look at you, and let's say you're downhearted today, and I just say, hey, cheer up, it's going to be okay. Is that going to help? Probably not. But you have to understand what's meant when the Lord says, take courage. It's not just cheer up, because no doubt Paul was emotionally hurting, and he has physical scars from the beating, and he's probably at this point, he's thinking, man, I don't even know if I should have came to Jerusalem. But when God says, take courage, he's saying, have confidence. It's not just cheer up, it's have confidence. Have assurance. You see, when you become discouraged, it's important that you understand why you're discouraged. And we think that it's most of the time it's because that times are really difficult. I'm going through this hard time and I'm just feeling down. That's not the reason you're discouraged. We think that, well, it's the people that I deal with. And even though that is a valid point, it's not the people that you're dealing with that's causing your discouragement. You see, discouragement, one of the reasons for discouragement is a lack of confidence. When God says, take courage, he's saying, Paul, have confidence. And he's not talking about self-confidence. You know, that's what the world preaches. Have self-confidence. That will get you absolutely nowhere. You'll just look confident as you're failing, right? God's point is, Paul, have confidence in me. Have confidence in me, Paul. I've not quit. I know what I'm doing. You see, oftentimes, most of the time, and quite honestly, I share this with you from personal experience, we become so focused on the circumstances and the pain and the trouble that we're going through that that's all we can see. And when we lose sight of the fact that God is still God, and He has always been faithful, and He always will be faithful, we set ourselves up for discouragement. Yeah? What's the first thing you think when you face trouble? Oh, no. What's the first thing a believer should think? My God's bigger than you are. Amen? My God's greater than the circumstances. You see, when we lose sight of our God, God always knows what He's doing. He always has a plan. He's never surprised. And God's plan is bigger and better than your present circumstances that you're going through. You see, glory to God, it's not one of those, how did I wind up here thing. God already knows where you are. He knows where you've been. He knows what you're experiencing. And here's the wonderful news, and we use this verse of Scripture all the time, but do you really believe it? Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Do you understand that God is just working things out for the good of God's kingdom, which is for your good? You have to have a bigger vision and focus than just the circumstances. That's what Paul is saying. That's what God is saying to Paul. He's saying, Paul, trust me. Trust me. Listen, when you start feeling discouraged, just back up and say, God, I trust you. I don't understand. I may not know where we're going. I may not know anything. But God, I trust you because you are God. And that helps your discouragement. Second thing God says, He said, take courage. And then He said, for as you have solemnly witnessed to my cause in Jerusalem, God knows what you've done. Okay? And I'm not talking about from a negative point of view, or I'm not talking about your sins, and I'm talking about your service. Paul had been faithful. every aspect of his ministry, he had been faithful. God said, you solemnly witnessed to me, for me in Jerusalem. That word solemnly witness, it's one Greek word. It means it carries the idea of conviction and faithfulness. That was one thing we can say about the ministry of the Apostle Paul. He was faithful. Amen? Everything about him. But it had not been easy to be that faithful witness in Jerusalem. Like I said, the people who once were his friends hated him. And all they want is to see him dead at this point. He had been absolutely rejected by the people he came to share the gospel with. So God reminds Paul, Paul, I know what you did. I know what you've done. You've been a faithful witness for me in Jerusalem. I know what you've done. And you know, we need to be reminded that God knows what we've done. And the reason I say that is because discouragement comes from a feeling of unappreciation or not being appreciated. You ever feel like nobody appreciates what you're doing? I mean, we've all been there, amen? Yeah? If we're talking about work, we've all been unappreciated at work. I look at some jobs today, I think, wow. Teachers, bless you. And I'm not making fun of your profession. I mean that from the bottom of my heart. Bless you. It's not easy to take care of other people's children. You know? Bless you. Wonderful. And if you get the children under control, you're going to correct the children. You're going to have a parent up there who didn't like the way you corrected their children. And bless you. That's all I can say for you. You think being a pastor's hard? Man. I can see teachers having that feeling of being unappreciated. I can see police officers having that feeling of being unappreciated. Have you ever got a ticket and said, thank you, sir, I really appreciate you giving me a ticket? I haven't either. I've had a ticket or two in my lifetime, but I've never said, thank you, sir, may I have another? In the last few years, you know, our country has gotten really bad about the way we've treated police officers. And I've thought several times of, how do you continue to do it? I'm so glad that they do. Because if there's trouble, guess what I'm doing? 911. Send the police. Bless them. It's not just those two jobs. At any job, there's going to be times when the boss takes advantage of you and you're going to feel very unappreciated. But you can always go home and be appreciated, right? Maybe. I look today at mothers and fathers who sacrifice to provide for their children, and they do whatever it takes to give their children a better life, and they raise their children in church, and it's hard for a child to be appreciative. It's just a statement of fact. I even look back when I was a child, I didn't understand, and I wasn't very appreciative. Today I look back and I think, boy, they should have whipped me a lot more than they did. Church. Now that's where you'll be appreciated, right? I look at our adult teachers again, bless you. You know, y'all, I study a lot and rightfully so, it's my calling. I love it and I appreciate the opportunity and the privilege to do so. But you know, y'all also, I don't do it for the pay, but y'all really help me by giving me a paycheck continually and enable me to do that. And I love you and appreciate you for that. But I look at our teachers. You know, most of our teachers, they just dedicate their own time during the week and prepare that lesson and pour their heart and their soul into that lesson. And I know sometimes we forget to attend and they've got to feel like, well, why did I do that? I look at our children's teachers once again. It's not the easiest job in the world, dealing with everybody else's children. I look at our committees, our finance committee, mission committee, and think of the time and efforts that they sacrifice and the mission reports that they go through and the financial reports that they go through. And sometimes I think, well, not sometimes, a lot, we forget to just say thank you. Now, this isn't, well, let it serve as a reminder to us, let's appreciate one another, okay? Let's appreciate one another. But I'm telling you all this to remind you how easy it is to feel unappreciated. Doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter what you do, you'll find yourself in that position. But when you find yourself in that position, I want you to understand this. Jesus knows everything you have ever done for the kingdom. Every offering you have ever given, every good deed you have ever done, every lesson that you have taught, every bit of encouragement that you have given, Jesus is keeping record of it all. And if I'm unappreciative, just dismiss me. And if others don't appreciate, dismiss them too. But you understand, God knows. And there's coming a day when you will be rewarded for the deeds you have done in the flesh. You see, we look at 2 Corinthians 5:10, and we often preach that from the point of view of being negative. You know, you're going to be accountable for what you didn't do. But you're going to be rewarded for what you did do also. See, 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." Why? So that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he's done, whether good or bad. You understand what the judgment seat in that day, it was the Olympic podium where athletes would receive that medal, be rewarded for what they've done. Listen, we talk about the judgment seat of Christ. We shouldn't just look at it like, okay, God's going to straighten me out there. We should look at it as a place of reward. A place where God's going to say, thank you, children's teacher, for telling that child how to be saved. Because you told that child how to be saved, he became my child. Thank you. Thank you, deacon. Thank you, committee member. Thank you, church supporter. Thank you. Here's the record. Good job. You ever want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant? Listen, before you get that unappreciated feeling and let that go too far, you just know. Jesus knows everything that you've ever done. And not only does He know, He is a rewarder for those who serve Him. You're going to get yours one of these days. And I say that positively, okay? Third thing that'll help when you get those feelings of discouragement. Number three, God still has a plan for you. You're not done yet. We look here, and He told Paul, He said, "Take courage, for as you have solemnly witnessed to my cause at Jerusalem, so you must witness at Rome also." You see, God was not finished with Paul at this point. There was more work that God had for Paul to do. And he was to go and be a witness in Rome just like he was in Jerusalem. And Paul at this point, he's been arrested by Roman soldiers. The Jews want to kill him. And after this, if you continue to read, there is a plot where 40 Jewish men take an oath that they will neither eat nor drink until they kill the Apostle Paul. And listen, if I said, "Look, I'm going to get you," you'd say, "Brother Doug, that's a threat." If a Jewish man takes a vow and says, "I'm going to kill you," you'd say, "That's a certainty." That's how dedicated these guys would have been. And so, at this point, I want you to understand, Paul's future is not bright. He may never make it out of Jerusalem. But here, God says, "Hey, Paul, not only do I know what you've done, not only do I want you to have confidence in me, but you're not done yet. There's more work to be done." Paul will tell Timothy a little later on, 2 Timothy chapter 4, 7, he tells Timothy, I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. But we're not there yet. You know it is a great blessing to know with that God's not finished with you. Do you understand that? You see, I don't care who you are today. I don't care what age you are. God's not done with you. How do I know? Because you're still here. You're still here. And I've often heard people, you know, make the comment, and especially in the older crowds, that, well, I just don't understand why I'm still here. I know, because God's not done. You say, Brother Doug, I don't know what that is. Well, you don't have to know. God has to know, right? But you're here because God's not done. You say, Brother Doug, what am I supposed to do? Keep serving Him. Do whatever you can do. Okay? But your presence is part of God's plan. Don't get discouraged because you can't do what you used to do. I've seen that before too. You know, people get down. But, well, I just can't do what I used to do. That's okay. God doesn't want you to do what you used to do. He wants you to do what you can do. Right here and right now. Never come to that point, okay? Never allow yourself to come to that point where you say, well, I guess I'm done. No, if you're still here, God's got a plan for you. I don't know about you, but that's encouraging for me. You see, I don't want to live life without a purpose. But you know what's really encouraging for me? It's not just that I can serve here and now and that I know God has a plan for me in the future. But I know God's plan for the overall future. It's the good stuff there. You see, you've got to be able to look ahead and know how this thing's going to end with reasonable certainty, right? Now, I'm not a prophetic expert, but here's what I do know. Jesus Christ is coming back, right? 1 Corinthians 15:51 and 52. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet will sound. The dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. Can you imagine? The age spots will be gone. I'm going to be changed. It won't hurt anymore. Praise God. We're going to go meet Jesus in the air. Glory to God. You see, you've got to be able to hold on to that. Or I promise you, if this life is all you have, you will be discouraged. But that's not all. We're not just going to go meet Jesus in the air. You know, there's going to be a tribulation period on the earth. And then we're going to come back. They call it, it's called the thousand-year reign of Christ. Isaiah wrote about it. Here's what Isaiah, and this is kind of long. I don't apologize for it, but. Because I thought, well, I need to cut this back. And then I thought, oh, no, this is too good to leave any of it out. But you realize when Jesus comes to reign on this earth, do you understand what it's going to be like? Isaiah 11, verses 4 through 9. But with righteousness, he will judge the poor and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. What's he talking about there? You see, in that day, the poor And the afflicted of the earth, all they had to look forward to was more poverty and more affliction. And so Isaiah is saying, oh, but when Jesus reigns, He's going to reign in righteousness. And He will strike the earth with the rod of His mouth. And He will breathe of His lips. He will slay the wicked. I'm sorry. And with the breath of His lips, He will slay the wicked. Also, righteousness will be the belt about His loins and faithfulness the belt about His waist. Everything will be right. Can you imagine? I want to watch the newscast during the thousand-year reign of Christ. Don't you? There will be no, this terrible thing happened today. There will be no political corruption. Well, Jesus did it again. He ruled in righteousness again today. What a wonderful day. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that? And the wolf will dwell with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And the little boy will lead them. Also the cow and the bear will graze. And the young will lie down together. And the lion will eat straw like an ox. I want to see that. The nursing child will play in the hole of a cobra. and the weaned child will put his hand on the viper's den, and they will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. I'm still working on that and being excited about that one, right? But they will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth will be full of the knowledge. Here it is. The earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Can you imagine that day when the earth is full of the knowledge of the Lord? Folks, that's something to look forward to. I don't know every detail, prophetic detail. I do not. But I do know how it's going to end. We're going to be with Jesus. And then after that 1,000-year reign, it's not over. Think about 1,000 years. It sounds like a long time. But 1,000 years is not that long. It's going to end. You know what's going to happen after the 1,000-year reign? The new heaven and the new earth. Revelation 21, 3 through 5 says this. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and He will dwell among them, and they shall be His people. And God Himself will be among them. Can you imagine living with God? I'm talking up close and personal living with God. I'm talking a continual knowledge of His presence. And I know Jesus lives inside us. I know we're filled with the Holy Spirit and indwelled by the Holy Spirit. But this is going to be 5 steps bigger than that, you know. That's our future. That's our future. And God Himself, He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will be no longer any death. There will be no longer any mourning, nor crying, or pain. The first things have passed away. And He who sits on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And He said, write, for these words are faithful and true. This is our future. Before you get too stuck on how bad things are here and now, grasp on to the glory of what lies ahead for the child of God. Because I'll be honest with you, I can spend 30 minutes watching the news and I get discouraged. But I can spend 30 minutes on passages like that and I got to smile. I've got to say, even so, yes, Lord, let's go. What a wonderful day. As I preach this, like I say, Paul was going through so much. I was trying to think, how did he keep going? How did he keep on keeping on? And when I got to this verse, it just reminded me, hey, all I need is faith, trust in Jesus. He's still on the throne. He still knows what He's doing. I need to know that Jesus knows every sermon I've ever preached, every good thing I've ever done. Jesus knows, and there's a record in heaven of it. Same goes for you. See, I need to be reminded. I need to be reminded that I have a future. Now, I don't know how long I'm going to be on this earth, but I know how long I'm going to be in heaven. The word's eternity. And it's going to be good. Listen, child of God, there's so much that'll make you discouraged today. I want to remind you, be of good courage. Be encouraged. God is still good. God is still powerful. He can still handle your problems. Nothing has changed. Nothing has changed. I want to ask you, I must end this message by asking you, do you know Him? Are you saved? Do you have that assurance of where you're going, how this thing's going to end? If you do not have that assurance, you need it. Because if this life, Paul said it like this, if in this life only we have hope, we're of all men most miserable. Oh, it's a terrible thing to think that this life is all there is. But it's not. Jesus gave His life upon the cross of Calvary to pay for your sin debt, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. so that he could give you the invitation of whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But the move is yours. You have to make the move. Jesus has done everything he could do to invite you to salvation. Now, all you have to do is to receive that free gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Will you do that today? Heavenly Father, we praise you. And we want to come to you and just thank you. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the privilege of looking into your word and the reminder of, Lord, there are times we're up and there are times we're down. But Lord, when we face those times when we're discouraged, help us to turn to your word and to be reminded that you're still God, that you're still in control and you still know what you're doing. Help us to have that confidence, Lord. Help us to understand that what we're doing is not in vain, but that you're keeping track and you're keeping record and you will reward your children. And Father, help us be reminded that we have a wonderful future. And Father, now as we come to this invitation, you know the hearts of everyone present. I pray your will be done. Give us the courage to respond to your leading. In Jesus' name, amen.